tending sheep. You can't get in a hurry with God. You just can't do it. He's been with the Midianites tending sheep, the priest of Midian, Jethro, his father-in-law, and now he's 80 years old. He's coming to a new different era in his life. Things are about to change. When he left Egypt, he left with a price on his head. He had killed an Egyptian. And at times we can look at our past and our mistakes, and we can also look at the time that that's passed, and it can look like we have no hope, no future. It can look like God is through with us. But don't give up on God, because he will never give up on you. Moses is 80 years old now, and he is leading the flock to the back of the desert. Now, it says he's leading the flock, but the question is, who is leading him? Sometimes we think we are doing things out of our own mind, out of our own desire, out of our own will, but oftentimes we don't realize that God is leading us. Amen. And so he thinks it's his idea to go to the back of the desert. And yet we know that God is waiting for him there. Sometimes we ask God, why, God, are you leading me to this barren place, the back of the desert? What is a barren place? Well, for all of us, it can be different. Sometimes we have illnesses that just don't go away. That can seem like a barren place. Sometimes we can constantly have financial issues. That can seem like a barren place. Sometimes it can be family. That can seem like a barren place, a place devoid of God. Many times we read the Psalms and David asks God why he's forsaken him. David felt like he was in a barren place a few times. And Jesus, even on the cross, prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt like he was in a barren place. I think we can all relate to what it feels like to be in a barren place. And yet, God is leading Moses there. And so the angel of the Lord appears to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So here is God. He's been waiting patiently as he led Moses to the back of the wilderness, to the barren place. Moses arrives there thinking that he is doing his own thing. But the angel of the Lord is appearing to him there in a flame of fire. Now, James tells us not to be anxious when we fall into diverse troubles, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. He compares that to a fire. The Bible says that our faith is tried as a fire. It is purified in the fire. And when we put metals or alloys in the furnace, in the fire, we understand that the impurities are come to the top as that metal is smolten into liquid. And then the person can then skim all the impurities off. And when they're done, the impurities are gone and it's pure. Pure gold. Pure silver. And the trying of our faith is tried in fire. And here we see the angel of the Lord is appearing in a flame of fire. God never does anything halfway, does he? The only people that are half-baked are the ones that don't know the Lord. He makes sure we're well done. The angel of the Lord appears in a flaming fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. How many of you ever said to the Lord, Lord, I'm dying. Lord, I can't take this. But you know what? The bush was not consumed. It may seem like the trials of our faith are more than we can take, but God knows what we can take. And the bush was not consumed. Praise God, the bush is not consumed. You know what that says? Doesn't matter how deep the valley, doesn't matter how high the problem is, the me on this side is going to be the me on that side. Amen. The bush is not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. There are people that are watching us. How is that guy going to respond? They watch us at our work. They watch us on the streets as we're driving down the road. They watch us in the grocery store, at the Walmarts or the Reese's. They watch us all the time. And they're saying what Moses is saying about that bush. I'm going to turn and see why this guy doesn't get consumed like everybody else. You know, many people will say, well, I can understand why he's bitter because I know what he's been through. But for a Christian, that's not an option. We won't get bitter, we will get better. Amen. The Bible says that there is no temptation that is common to man, but with it God will provide a way of escape. We know that God is on the throne tonight. Can I get an amen? And the bush will not be consumed. And the world is going to say, why is this guy different? Other people in their place would have crashed and burned. But he's still standing. She's still standing. Because Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. So Moses turns aside to see this great sign why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him. Now it was not until Moses turned aside to look. It's one thing to be led to the back of the desert. It's one thing to allow God to lead me into troubled waters. It's another one for me to seek the Lord in those troubled waters. You see, it's easy to seek the Lord when everything's going good. But when things are going bad, we might say, well, I just don't feel like reading my Bible today. You don't know what I'm going through. That's the time to seek the Lord. Amen. It's the time to press in. It's the time to pray. You know, nobody ever feels like praying. Think about it. As long as we are in our flesh, you will never feel like praying. It will never be convenient to pray. There will always be something. Someone's on the phone right now. Someone's doing this. I remember some of the great evangelists. I think Ravenhill might have been one of them. Used to say that he would be at a social gathering in his day. And it would be about 8 o'clock. He's only been there an hour. And someone would say, why are you leaving so early? And he would say, well, I have an appointment with the Lord at 5 a.m. That's the kind of people God wants us to be. And even in our back of the desert times, it is the people who turn aside to see the Lord that have a breakthrough. And Moses said, I will turn aside to look. And God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. There are very few scriptures in the Bible where God repeats himself. He's God. He doesn't need to repeat himself. And so we understand that when God does repeat himself, it is for emphasis' sake. Abraham, Abraham, lay not your hand upon the lad. Verily, verily, I say unto you. It's kind of like the teacher in the classroom snapping their fingers, making sure everyone is listening. And God says, Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. And then he says, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, was Moses on his way to holy ground? Not in his mind. He was only thinking about the sheep. Was it Moses' idea to lead them to the back of the desert? He thought it was, but it was probably the Lord leading him. And what we find at the back of the desert is that wilderness place we talked about, that place where things are not always easy, where things are trying our faith. And yet we see that that is the place of holy ground. Holy ground. Sanctified, set apart, holy ground. We talk about, oh, I wish I could see heaven. When in reality, oftentimes heaven waits at the end of our greatest trial. Think about it. The holy ground is at the back of the desert. It's at that place that we go to when we don't want to go there. That place where we experience hardship and pain and tears. And we are in the back of the desert. And it is there that we find its holy ground. Glory to God. And so James said, count it all joy, my brothers. Now, I've been through some trials and I've never counted it joy until I get in God's perspective. When I look at the trial, I don't count it joy. I usually say, God, where are you right now? I cry out as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But on the back of the desert, it's holy ground, and God is there. God is waiting to meet me there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So not only has God led Moses to the back of the desert, to the dry, barren, lifeless place of the back of the desert, not only did Moses respond correctly by choosing to look for God in the back of the desert, and not only did Moses find the holiness of God at the back of the desert, he found that God was in covenant with him. You're not a stranger to God, Moses. I remember when I got saved, one of the most amazing things to me was the feeling of family that I experienced. I am no longer just this individual wandering around on a planet of billions looking for my niche. I've been adopted into a family of believers. What a glorious thing. I remember when the Air Force sent me to Barksdale Air Force Base for NCO Leadership School. And me and Eric Cobb, no relation, went to an Assembly of God church off base. This is Shreveport, Louisiana. I say no relation. I was white. Eric was black. And we went to this Assembly of God church, and it was predominantly older people, all white. And he said, Roger, some good old boys around here. And I knew what he meant. He was a little concerned. And I said, you know what? I think these people really love the Lord. And they just accepted us with open arms. Two young Air Force guys, didn't know them from anybody, miles from home, miles away from family, in a desert place, in a foreign place. And I remember the last weekend there before we graduated, the pastor's wife invited us over for chicken dinner. Because we were family. Moses, you're not an individual. You're related to me. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. We're in a covenant relationship. And it doesn't matter how far in the desert you may be tonight, you are part of the family of God. You are connected with God. I remember R.W. Shambach telling about the first time A.A. Allen gave him the assignment to go cast the devil out. Normally, Brother Allen would do that. He said, "This one's yours, Shambach. Go get it." And Brother Allen had a lot of people demon-possessed in those days that he would cast out. They would bring them because they knew he could do it, these old tent revivals. And Brother Shambach said, "I was a little nervous being a young preacher." And he said, "I began to lay hands on this woman, and she was hissing at me and cursing, and I was praying." And he said, "Finally I said, 'My big brother Jesus defeated you 2,000 years ago.'" Big brother, family. We can relate to big brother. Don't mess with me, I got a big brother. He said when he said that, this woman that was demon-possessed let out a screech and said, "Don't say that." And he said, "Why?" She said, "Because I know he did." The demon said that. And he said, "I got it now." Hallelujah. Relationship. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is my Father. Jesus is my brother. And the blessed Holy Spirit is my guide. The devil's no relation, for I'm a new creation. I'm a member of the family of God. Amen. Glory to God. And at this point, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. Now it is at this point that our desert experience begins to change. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrow." God says, "I have seen, I have heard, I know." I have seen, I have heard, I know. One of the biggest lies of the devil when we are in the back of the desert in the wilderness experience is that God doesn't see, God doesn't hear, and God doesn't care. And in the back of the wilderness, God tells Moses, "I have seen, I have heard, and I know." Next time the devil lies to you, remind him, "God is my Father, and he sees, and he hears, and he knows." Hallelujah. Man, that'll preach, won't it? I mean, that'll preach. That'll not only preach for me, that'll preach for you in the midnight hour, in the desert experience. Just tell the devil, "God is my Father, and he sees, and he hears, and he knows. You filthy liar." Hallelujah. We got it down, don't we, Nola? He knows their sorrow. He knows what they're going through. "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up to from that land to give to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come before me, and I have also seen the oppression from the Egyptians. Come now, therefore, I will send you." This is where it all changes. Do you know what the best cure for depression is? Doing something for God. God knows that. When He leads you to the wilderness place, when you go through your valley, when you cried and God reminds you, I am your Father and I see and I hear and I know, the next thing He's going to say to you is, roll up your sleeves, son. I got something for you to do. We came to Tahlequah in 1996. A year before that, I was praying in a Burger King parking lot in a car. And the Lord said, 1 year from now, you'll be in Tahlequah. I was in a job that paid good money. I had a house that had structural damage. I couldn't sell it. I was in a corner, and yet I knew God wanted me in Tahlequah. And so I was in the Burger King parking lot in the fall of 95, and I began to pray, and I began to pray in the Spirit. And I wanted to eavesdrop on what I was saying. And so I let the Holy Ghost interpret it. Now, that's not the way you're supposed to normally do it, but there wasn't nobody else there. And the Lord said, I say unto you, 1 year from today, you will be in Tahlequah. Praise the Lord. 9 months passed, nothing changed. 10 months passed, nothing changed. 10 and a half, about 11 months, bam, everything began to change. The next thing I know, you see, I don't want to go into a lot of detail about the politics, but Hillcrest Medical Center bought out Children's Medical Center, and my boss put pressure on the business office manager, and she quit, and they sent me out there, and I began to outperform anything they expected. And that made me a real hero at Hillcrest and public enemy number one where I was working. And politics are never fun. And so finally it happened, and they said, well, we have to downsize, and so we're going to eliminate your position. Bam. The next month was literally hell. When we got to Tahlequah, I met Brother Moon. It just so happened that the children's pastor was leaving at the time. And I had mentioned that I had done children's ministry at Wood Lake Assembly. It was like a God thing. And I remember saying to Brother Moon, I have been through hell. I mean, you know, it's bad enough to lose a job, but for men, that's your identity. And when it's a lot of money and all of a sudden you're going to lose your house and you're going to lose cars and everything is just, you know, I've been through hell. And I'll never forget what he said. Brother Roger, God's getting ready to use you. God is getting ready to use you. And if you're going through hell, I got good news. God's getting ready to use you. Because at the back of the desert, in that dry, barren place where God has led you to try your faith, God is waiting. He is waiting. When you press in and when you turn aside, as Moses did, and you go to see God, even though you may not feel like praying, even though you may not feel like reading your word, maybe you not feel like even going to church sometimes, God is going to reward your faithfulness. He's going to remind you of His covenant, that you are part of the family of God. And then He's going to say, you know that problem? You're going to do it. God loves to do that to people. He loves to blindside people. He did it with Gideon. Gideon's hiding from the Midianites and said, God, where's all those miracles at I've heard about? I wish you'd raise someone up to do something about these Midianites. And God says, you the man. Me? Elijah, what a man of God, calling fire from heaven, consuming people, the showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and then a woman scares him. It just goes to show you that it's not a person, it's a demon. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Doesn't matter what the object is. You are not fighting that person. You are fighting the devil. And Elijah ran and ran and ran and came to a cave on Mount Horeb, this same mountain, the mountain of God. And in that cave, he prayed to die. Talk about the back of a wilderness experience. And God brought him out, and there was this huge earthquake, but God wasn't in it. And there was this fire, and God wasn't in it. There was this tornado-type thing, and God wasn't in it. And then there was that still, small voice. It's the fire that can't be quenched. And just as Moses hid his face to the ground, Elijah wrapped his face in his mantle. He repeated his pity party, "Lord, I'm the last one left." And God said, "Elijah, I got something for you to do. You're going to go anoint Jehu as king, and you're going to anoint Elisha as your successor." You see, it's always there that God doesn't listen to your pity party. God says, "Get up and go to work." And there is where we come out of our wilderness experience. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, there's a lot more we could say tonight, but I don't want to spend the time because I want to just have a little time to pray. And Nola, would you come on up? And I want you to minister that song, "Accept My Life," again. What a beautiful song that is. And really, you know, we don't get saved once. We get saved every time afresh that we come to those wilderness places where we lay our life on the altar one more time. We give our altar experience to the Lord. As Abraham gave Isaac, as Moses in the back of the wilderness turned aside to see God. And if you're going through any kind of wilderness experience tonight, I have good news for you. God is here. There is a burning bush still burning tonight. He is the God Jehovah. And his fire is a purifying fire. Amen. It's a fire that can consume the draught out of your life and prepare you for ministry. I tell you what, I know we've got some anointed people here. Anointed by prayer, anointed teachers and preachers and singers and helpers. And, you know, God has a plan for everybody's life. And if you've been going through hell, if you have experienced the back of the desert, the wilderness experience lately, then God is wanting to use you. Amen. God is wanting to use you. I want to just open the altars. You can either come up here, you can make an altar out of your chair. If you don't want to kneel, then I just encourage you to just humble yourself before the Lord however you can. And as Nola ministers this song, if there's anything holding you back, if you've been mad at God, if you've been confused, if God hasn't made sense, accept it and let God have his way tonight. Amen. Go ahead, Nola.
Accept my I give it to you willingly. Accept my life. I want to serve you faithfully. I'm not worthy of your love. Oh, your mercy. My love. give it to you willingly.
Yes,
Lord. Accept my life. I want to serve you faithfully. I'm not worthy of your love or your mercy. An offering, Lord, please accept my love. I am yours, Lord,
forever. Said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. And the whole reason God sometimes brings us to the back of the desert is for things to just die in our life, things that we're not willing to let go of, we let go of. Things that we want to hold on to, we just let go of. And we say, Lord, I'm willing to die to this right now. I'm willing to die to my expectations. I'm willing to die to this thing or that thing or whatever it may be. You know, that's what it's all about. It's laying it all on the altar for Jesus. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. He said, no man can love mother, father, son, daughter, wife more than me. Or you're not fit for the kingdom. We have to be willing to lay it all on the altar and give it all to Him, to die to self. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
I am yours, Lord.
as an offering, Lord, please accept my life.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight that you love us enough to lead us to the back of the wilderness, places that we would not go on our own, places that are often barren and dry, and they seem to be devoid of even your presence. But when we finally arrive, we find you waiting there for us, burning away the chaff, making us in the image of God. Thank you, Lord, for the back of the wilderness tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.